A survey was commissioned by the folks at Luther Seminary some years ago. The idea for the survey was to try to figure out Americans' relationship with the Bible. So they would pose kinds of questions to those who responded. They wanted to find out, are there particular passages you go to when things are difficult? They wanted to find out what are the kind of the biblical language that people are familiar with and find meaningful. They surveyed something like 1,500 people, conducted over 200 interviews, went to a dozen different places throughout the country, and inquired of American Christians about the Bible. And the passage that seemed to surface the most frequently was John 3:16. Lots and lots of them had just somewhere in their bones, "For God so loved the world." A lot of people said things like, "I love that passage where God helps those who help themselves." A lot of other people said, "God won't give you more than you can handle." And oh, that wonderful verse that says, "Everything happens for a reason." None of those are in the Bible. But the one that popped up many, many times, well, can you guess? I want to show you a few images, and maybe I won't, without commentary, can you imagine, can you guess, not only the craft of the artist, but the mind of the artist? Not just the outcome of the artistic enterprise, but about the soul or the yearning or the emotion of the one crafting this work. Garth? Some of those images are new, and some of them are old, and some of them are very, very old. But could you climb into the mind of the artist? Could you sort of guess what it was that they were feeling? Maybe it was pain or loss, or maybe it was joy and discovery. Maybe it was some crisis or fear or brokenness. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not," what? You're doing good. "The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still. You restore my soul, O Lord, and you guide me along right pathways for your name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of," you know this one, "I shall fear no, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Maybe the sermon ought to be over. you know this one. Are there lines there that catch you where you are today? I don't know the backdrop. I mean, I don't know what your day's like. You've been wrangling kids to get here or dealing with something else that's totally distracting. Maybe you thought about something else all the way from the pillow to the pew. I don't know. Can you grab that Bible in front of you? It's the red book. I'm going to put you to work a little bit this morning. There's a hymnal, but there's also the Bible. And in the Bible are the Psalms, and Psalms are roughly halfway through the book. Psalm 23, I'll give you a hint, it's on page 553. Now, it could be that you have this one so deeply ingrained in your soul, you don't even have to look at the phrases. I mean, it's just fresh. You know, Kelly's sitting there, I just sang it, I kind of know this one, yeah, you know. But I would like for you to look at that for a second and look at place. Look at the metaphors or the images. Look at the poetic language that refers to location, all right? To geography, to situation. Can you use that kind of locative or location exercise to see where the spots are in the text? So as soon as you see one, just raise your hand and blurt it out. Who did you find a place? Yeah, Anya? Green pastures. Yep. Another one. I mowed the lawn yesterday, so I'm thinking about that one. Chris? Still waters. Green pastures, still waters. There's more. What else? Raise up a hand. I see Tim. the darkest valley or the valley even of the shadow. You get this impression of going through this narrow, awful, scary place. More. Yeah, Korah. Right pathways. Yeah. Okay. There's a couple more. What's that? Oh, sure. I'm in the salon and they're putting oil upon me. Jacob. The last one. Yeah. That I'll dwell in this house, this place, this mansion of God. This good shepherd, and Jesus appropriates the psalm, but, you know, how does that look? Where are you, and in which of those locations do you abide? She was 16 years old when she left home. She was about 10 years younger than my mother. She left home because she fell in love with a man named Skip. He was from the Navy. I think I've told some of you about this before, but she married Skip, and then Skip promptly lived up to his name. Left her with two young kids, my cousins, Michael and Leslie. Bev moved from Skip to other men I didn't know. But as those moves took place, we all watched as Bev's drinking got worse, to the point where it was unmanageable and seemed to unravel her life. I can remember the times when I was a young teenager and I'd watch my grandmother go pick her up from the bar, bruised and intoxicated. I think that when I was younger, I saw the pain in my mother's face in all of this. When I was younger, I could see the fear in my grandmother's face at all of this. And you know what I saw in my dad's face? It would go between anger and resignation. I started to wonder as a young teenager, what's the matter with her? I think I blamed her, and I judged her. I certainly felt superior to her. And I caught myself wondering sometimes that if she would just leave, it would all get better. I'm a little older now, maybe only a tiny bit smarter. I know more now about addiction. I know more now about mental illness. I know more now about intimate partner violence and family systems. I know more now about young and desperate and broken mothers trying to hold on and raise kids, all the while feeling the sting and the rejection of their own families. When I was in my 20s, Bev died at Harborview Hospital. I remember I went there with my mother to see her, and if I didn't know it was her, I wouldn't know it was her. I couldn't recognize her. The color of her skin and the black rings under her eyes, I just didn't recognize her. She's buried at that cemetery down by SeaTac. Do you know the one I mean? I think, is it called Washelli now? My mother was in charge of the arrangements, and if you could draw a line between the statue of the big praying hands and one, have you been down there? There's these great big, 10 feet tall praying hands. But if you drew a line from that over to the control tower at the airport, about halfway, it seems, there she is. And it's a modest stone. I don't think it's bigger than that, and it's flat down against the ground. And when you look at it, you can see her name and you can see her dates. But there's also just a little snip of a Bible passage next to this line illustration of a kind of a blonde-haired fellow with a beard. And he's holding this kind of curly staff. What does the little snip of verse say? The Lord is my shepherd. Still trying to get Bev to green pastures. Still trying to get my auntie home. I don't know what season you're in. Jake talked about the house of the Lord forever. Somebody else mentioned still waters. But Cora, she talked about the long, long pathway. Barbara Brown Taylor likes to say that there is a power loose in the universe that stubbornly refuses to allow us to self-destruct. In all my coming and going, when I rest and when I move, when I stop and when I go, when I wait and when I work, on my first day and on my last day, my birth and my death and my cradle and my grave and the font and the columbarium and beyond, is the shepherd coming for David? Some of you got to know Dr. Kevin Barber, member of the congregation. On Maundy Thursday, he helped us understand something of the Passover liturgy in that old, old, old Hebrew story of the Passover. So I called him up this week because I wanted to find out about this last line in Psalm 23. You know that one, surely goodness and mercy shall, what? Follow. He's a little frustrated with that English word follow because, like I thought, that's not actually what the word is. The old Hebrew is yerdefuni. Should we try it together? Yerdefuni. It really means to chase. That God's goodness and mercy doggedly pursues me. It's, according to Kevin, it's the same word used to describe that verb that describes what a predator does to its prey. It hunts it down. It will not stop until it catches us. It's a verb with some urgency. The tenacious grip of God. With grasp and reach and wrap and goodness and mercy. That one follows us. Martin Luther used to talk about the Word of God as having legs to run to me and arms to cling to me. The God who's after me, always unrelenting, always unwavering, and always unstoppable. Yerdefuni. That's just fun to say. Ready? Yerdefuni. He's after you. And will not let you go, this pursuing God, this good shepherd in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.